So we find ourselves in the ninth commandment. For those of you that have been memorizing the Ten Commandments with us, then you'll know that this is a commandment that just simply we'll read it, but it's the commandment that it emphasizes telling the truth, right? It's just simply this: do not lie. And let's just take for a minute though, and let's just be honest. Is there anything any worse than being lied to? Is there anything any more frustrating than having someone to lie to you? I mean, I think it's true that all of us here, that we all hate, right? We hate to be lied to, whether we're lied to by a politician, whether we're lied to by a advertiser in an advertisement, whether we're lied to by a salesperson, whether we're lied to by a neighbor, or whether we're lied to by family, or whether we're lied to by so-called friends, that regardless of who it may be lying to us, that we hate to be lied to, right? We hate to be deceived. What about the guy that tells the it can be either a bald-faced lie or a bold-faced lie? It means the same thing, right? What about that cat? Like, how do you feel about that person? You ever had that happen to you? Someone just like stand there right in front of you and tell you something that automatically, while they're speaking it, like you know that it's not true. You know that they're lying. You know that they're deceiving, that they're manipulating you, that they're speaking in some sort of half-truths that we all know what that feels like, right? We know the pain. We know the frustration that goes alongside of that, of being manipulated, of having someone exaggerate, to spin the truth, speak half-truths. We hate it. We despise it, right? Like, am I alone in that? Like, no, right? We hate it. We despise it. We denounce it. And yet, we're all guilty of it, right? Like, this is one of the commandments that just sucker punches every one of us. Because, like, we could probably think through our week, think through the last few weeks, the last few days, maybe even the last few hours, and probably all of us, or most of us, have, in some way or another, we've exaggerated the truth, we've misspoke the truth with ill intention, out of malice, that we've all lied. That I became a Christian, I was still fairly young when I became a Christian, a young teenager, and I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. And I remember I had a really close friend, a guy by the name of Chris Easterly. And Chris was a Christian. You know, we became Christian about the same time. We were good friends, growing in the faith together, talked a lot about Scripture. And I remember one time that Chris had done something, his mom had caught him in it. And his mom was going to ask him about it. And Chris, while this was occurring, in my mind, I thought, like, well, Chris is just going to deceive her here and say this to her. I don't remember the exact specifics of it. Like there's an easy road of just telling a half-truth here, Chris, and getting out of trouble. And Chris just stood there and told her the truth. No, Mom, I didn't do it. She said, well, Chris, then you can't go tonight. You know, it seems like we were going to the movies or something. You can't go tonight. Okay. And I remember, like, I asked Chris, I was like, dude, why didn't you? And he was like, what, lie? He goes, well, I couldn't lie. And it was like Chris had already matured in the faith to a place where, like, lying wasn't even an option for him. But it revealed to me that lying was still an option for me and to me. And there's many of us here that some of us would claim to be in the faith, and maybe legitimately we are saved and been in the faith for years and years and years, and yet we still, like, lying is a door that we keep cracked open, that if need be, I can get out and go over here for a little bit. And yet, as we're going to see in this text, like, lying isn't an option for the believer. It's really not an option. But in fact, I think the ninth commandment, it shows the radical nature of sin. Because in lying, you have something that you despise and something you hate when it's done to you, but yet you've got something that you often do. That it shows us the exceeding sinfulness of sin, as the Apostle Paul puts it. That sin isn't just something that's on the surface that we do, but sin is inside of us. That sin is like a default mode that we all have, and that we need Christ to reset that and to give us a new default. And that's what he's doing through the power of the Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at this together. It's pretty simple, but in Exodus, the 20th chapter, you can turn there. The Lord says this, 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, your word says through the mouth of David, Psalm 51, he says that surely you desire truth in the inmost parts of our being. It's true for David and it's true for us that you've set us free. We're learning what it means to be your people, and certainly one of the things that it means to be your people is to be people of truth. People that propagate, that speak, that love, that desire truth. Not just outward truth, but inward truth. And as we see just the depths of sin, that we know that this isn't something that we can just moralize. This isn't something we can just try harder not to do. But ultimately what we need is we need a radical transformation inwardly. And that's what you're doing. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a follower. That's what it means to come to know you, is we are experiencing you as truth, and you are radically reorienting our lives, and you're changing us inwardly. May we desire, as David says, may we desire truth as you desire truth inwardly. In your name we pray. Amen. So what we see in this command is, first is what we have is what we've been doing as we've been looking at it, is we have the letter of the law, and then we'll look at what Paul calls the spirit of the law. So the letter of the law simply says this: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So it's really speaking of a specific kind of lying. So this is in a time before you have CSI, not the TV show, but real crime scene investigation. This is before forensic science. This is before security cameras. This is before really, really good judicial systems and judges and jurors and all of those things. And so what you have here in this command, what it's saying is, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. When your neighbor has been, and this is in legality, in judicial terms, when your neighbor has been accused of something, we're relying on your testimony as their neighbor to tell us, did you see? What happened here? Also, don't make false accusations against your neighbor. That's really what the letter of the law is getting at here. It's why, if for those of you that have, maybe you watch Law and Order, maybe it's happened to you, but before you get on the stand, right? I mean, I've never done it. I've just seen it on TV, right? In movies. But, you put your hand and, right? I swear to tell. What are you swearing to tell? The truth, right? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's what it's getting at here. Why do we have that practice? It's because of this. What the command is saying is always tell the truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. But here's bigger than that. That's the letter of the law. Let's look at the spirit of the law. What's the spirit of the law? What's this? Simply this: do not lie. It's pretty simple, right? Don't do it. That's what it's saying here. Don't lie. Don't lie about your neighbor. Don't lie about anything. Don't manipulate the truth for your own benefit. Just don't lie. So why? Why does God say don't lie? Why does he give that command? Is it just so that we can have a safe and productive society that's built upon the fabric of trust? Well, some of that's true, and those are all good things. I mean, think about it. If there's no truth and we're not bound by truth, our whole society, it begins to spiral downward. How can I believe what you're saying? And how can we know each other? And how can we have real relationship where there's no trust? But even deeper than that, it's not just for our own benefit. It's not just something horizontally why he says don't lie, but it also has a vertical dimension as we look to God. And this is why, first of all, why God says don't lie is because God hates it. There's not a lot of things in the Bible that we can say God hates, but this is one of them that we can say God hates lying. We see this in Proverbs, the 6th chapter. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. I share it with my son often,
In fact, I mark it up to give this Bible to him someday, but here's something that this father is telling his son. It's practical instructions for his son, and he gets to the 16th verse, and he says this: there are six things that the Lord hates. Man, that's strong language. I thought God was the God of love. There are things that God hates. In fact, he says this: there are seven things that are an abomination to him. He despises those things. What are they? Well, here they are: haughty eyes. Someone who thinks more about themselves than they really are. Someone who looks down upon other people. Someone who that's pride there. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Look, number two. Let's just be honest. Like, we just, oh, well, there's white lies, right? Like, oh, well, sometimes you just got to exaggerate and twist. Sometimes you can't be completely honest. And we use all of these ways to rationalize our lying. And when we're doing it, we're rationalizing something that God says he hates. Oh, I was going to be there on time, but, you know, it was just traffic. And it wasn't traffic. You were just jacking around and was running late. Well, you know, I called in sick this morning, but I really wasn't sick. I just had shopping fever or buck fever for the men in the room, right? God hates it. Like, it's just, we got to be honest. Like, the gospel frees us to be honest about our sins. Like, I say that often. Jesus dying on a cross frees us not to sin, but to be honest about our sin. And it's only when we're genuinely honest and see sin for what it is that there can ever be change. As long as we're always rationalizing and justifying our sin, we'll never change. He hates it. I hate a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, he's putting lying on the same level as someone who's in cold blood murder. Oh, I get that. Cold blood murder, I get. Well, guess what? God said, I feel the same way about cold blooded murder as I do about lying. Strong language and hands that shed innocent blood. I read that. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Look, we have it again, a false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. So in a list of seven things that God says, six that he hates, seven are abomination, lying shows up two times. Get the picture? God hates lies. Well, why does God hate lies? We can even say this about it. Well, here's why, and we said this, all of the commands will, especially commands 6 through 10, find themselves in the very character and nature of God. That God's not just arbitrarily picking out commands for his people. It's not just, as I already said, on the horizontal level. There's this vertical dimension that the commands find themselves in God's character and nature. And here's the character and very nature of God: is God is truth. God is truth, that God deals in truth, that Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1 verse 2, he says this about God, that God cannot lie. Can God, you know, like they ask you that question, like what can God not do? Can God do everything? Can God build a rock so big that he can't move it? And you like there's things that God can't do. Namely, he can't lie. We know that. Hebrews 6:18 says the same thing. It is impossible for God to lie. That God's very nature, his very character, is that of the truth. That Jesus said this about himself. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. That Jesus leads us into the truth. He speaks the truth to us. His word is the truth. He gives us the spirit of truth. That everything about God is what is true. Everything about God, he deals in truth. And the opposite of that, what's antithetical to that, is this, that Satan is a liar. Like Satan, he is a liar. Jesus says this in John 8:44, great passage of scripture to commit to memory. He says this, that you, he's speaking to a group of teachers, religious teachers, who he's speaking here, put it in context. He says, You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires, so the devil's desires. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, out of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That Satan's native tongue, his native language is lies. Like some of you in here are some of you are semi-bilingual, right? Right? Good Spanish teacher here, and you know, so some of you others may be like, oh, you've got English, but then on top of English, you've got another language. I grew up I spent some time, about 5 years of my life was spent very close with two guys that lived on the farm where my parents owned a farm, and these two guys lived there. Oscar and Pedro were their names, and they were from Mexico, so they spoke a lot of Spanish, but Oscar spoke like fluent, perfect English. Like he came over when he was a young kid, grew up in Texas, and I remember one time I asked Oscar a couple dumb questions. I asked him one time, when is Cinco de Mayo? Like, right? Like Cinco de Mayo means the 5th of May. So what I asked the Joker was, like, what is the 5th of May? Well, he said, well, it's about the 5th of May. Okay, man, thanks. Another dumb question I asked Oscar, I was like, hey, man, what's easier to speak, Spanish or English? And he's like, well, stupid Spanish, you know, because it's my native language, right? And this is what he's saying about Satan, is his native language is to speak lies. Like he's got to think about how to translate, if he ever, which he doesn't, speaking the truth. That the first sin is caused by a lie, right? That Eve was deceived, which is a lie. She was beguiled by the serpent. And that's what we see all throughout Scripture. We see Satan tempting and twisting the truth. That's what he does. That's how he operates, that he speaks lies to believers, that he lies in order to tempt us, to bring bondage, to bring accusation, to bring condemnation into our lives. He's working at that. He works in that through thoughts. Apostle Paul talks a great deal about that. In Ephesians 6, he talks about that it's like flaming arrows, these thoughts that fly into our minds that we got to guard and protect ourselves against, so that they're the lies of the enemy being flung at us. So the truth is, it's not that we just don't lie because it adversely affects society, although it does. And we don't not lie because we're good moral people as Christians, which we are and we should be, right? And as good moral people and as Christians, like, we should stand behind our word. Our word should be our bond, right? If we say it, we should do it. All of those things are true, but that's not the primary reason why we don't lie. The primary reason why we don't lie is because the most essential characteristic of the Christian life is truth. That we as Christians, we are the ones who have seen the truth. We're the ones who have experienced the truth. We've been freed by the truth. That Satan and unbelievers, they operate under the delusion of the lie. And in fact, in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to turn there in just a minute or two, I love the book of Ephesians, and I say this often, it's because it gives a great balance into theology and life. It shows us how our theology affects our life. And what Paul does in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is he sets up the theological conclusions of the gospel, of what Christ has done in us. And one of the pictures that he gives is he talks about two different kingdoms, two different realms. You once, is what he says, you once were in the kingdom and the realm of darkness. That you once followed the prince of the power of the air, the world that is the devil. That you were once under him, under his dominion, in his realm. And in his realm, as we just saw, is lies. In his realm is darkness. But what he says through Jesus, Jesus has rescued you and saved you and transferred you out of the very kingdom of Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Jesus, into the kingdom where everything is true and everything is truth. And so when you operate and tell a lie, what you're doing is you're showing an affinity with Satan. You're showing an affinity and a desire, and you're showing the characteristics that go with the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of darkness. What you're saying there is, I haven't been freed. That I'm not dwelling in the light as he is in the light, but I'm still dwelling in the darkness underneath Satan. And how can that be? We've been delivered. Like that, how do I stop lying? Like some of us, we need to make a list. And number one, you must see yourself as one who has been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to live in it no more. Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. That's in the New Testament, so you gotta go way to the back. First couple books of the New Testament deal with Jesus and his life. Those are called the Gospels. Different than when I speak of the Gospel, but these are the Gospel accounts of Jesus, and you get into Acts, and then you get into the letters of Paul. The first one's Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. Keep on going. And then you get into these smaller letters, Galatians, Ephesians, which is where we are, and then if you kept going, Philippians, Colossians. Look, let's start in Ephesians 5, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 4. We'll work backward a little bit. He says, verse 6, look, let no one deceive you with empty words. Look, deception is lying. We'll hit that again. But deception is lying. Don't let anybody deceive you. There's those out there that want to deceive you with false truth. There's an enemy that lives out there that wants to deceive you. He's saying, you, take responsibility for this. Don't let anybody deceive you with their empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, and this is what I want you to see, for at one time, you were darkness. So not only were you living in the realm of darkness, but he's saying you were part of it. You made up the darkness. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were, you are. Christian identity. This is who you are. The Bible sets it up in the New Testament, not just telling you what to do, but what you do flows out of who you are. Like you can try to just change what you do, but divorce from knowing who you are, like it's almost fruitless. It's almost impossible just to change your outward action because you've never addressed your heart. What he's saying here is because of the gospel, because of your belief in it, because the gospel is more than just good news, although it's good news, but it's also a power. That's what he says in Romans, the first chapter. It's a power that you experience through the power of the Spirit that transfers you. So it doesn't just change outwardly who you are, but inwardly. That as you believe in Christ, you've experienced an inward change inside of you. The darkness is being eradicated in you. And now you're no longer part of the darkness, but you're now part of the light. For the Lord, he says, is in the light. Now look, that's who you are. Now because of that, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and all that is true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, look, you need to expose them. For it's shameful you to even speak of the things that are done in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. You got to see yourself as I'm no longer living in the darkness. That lying, deceiving, manipulating, right? Like all of those things, like that door that's open for me to, right? Emergency escape hatch to get out. That door is shut. Why is it shut? Because Jesus has transferred me out of the darkness. He's placed me into the light in him. He's exposed all of those things in me and for me. Paul says it like this. I say we'll go back a little bit. Look, Ephesians 4:25. This is the practical part. We've been looking at this text ever since commandment number 6 each week. We've been looking at chunks of this because it's like Paul's telling us how we should live as Christians. Because we say that we've been transferred out of darkness into light, this is ways that we should live. And look at what this is number 1 in this list. Verse 25. So we're in Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, now what's the therefore? Well, any time in the Bible you see a therefore, you got to see why is it therefore, right? So what is he saying? Well, again, it's a culmination of all of the doctrine that he's just taught, which was summarized in chapter 5. All of it's being summarized here. Therefore, because of this, because you've been transferred out of the darkness into the light, therefore, having put away falsehood. Number one on the list. What does it look like to live a Christian life? Well, number one on Paul's list is this: you put away falsehood. And let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're putting away falsehood. Let's talk about ways that we remain in falsehood. Let's just break it down into somewhat of a list, but let's talk about ways that we continue in falsehood, that we're not doing as Paul says here and we're putting it away. Number one is in the way that we live. This is in our actions, in our day-to-day life. John writes this in 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, I know Jesus, I know who he is, I believe in him, I'm a Christian, whoever says that but does not keep Jesus' commandments, they're living in blatant disobedience. Well, I'll give up this, this, and this, but like, you know, meatloaf, I will do anything for love, but I won't do that. Like, I've met that guy that he applies that to his Christian walk. Oh, I'll do this, but I tell you this one thing I'm not going to do, right? Whatever that may be, for some of you, maybe I'm not going to walk in 100% of the truth. Like, I'm still going to tell stories and exaggerate and deceive and manipulate. Like, I'm still going to do that if need be. There's times when you just got to need to, like, save yourself, and so that's what I'm going to do. But look, he says, anyone who does not keep his commandments. This is malice and blatant disobedience. Like, the Bible never teaches perfection. It never promises perfection in this life. That all of us, we're going to sin, we're going to fail. Like, the commandment, the law, is going to reveal to us our failures and our shortcomings and our struggles. Who this guy is, the Bible's speaking about, is the guy that hardens his heart and refuses to be obedient. The guy that you meet with and you open up scriptures to him and you show him in scriptures why what he's doing is a sin, and he says, like, man, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to continue in that. And for that guy, look at what it says here. It says that he is a liar and the truth is not in him. His whole life is a lie. This is the hypocrite. This is the one who wants to deceive with their life. They're living a whole deception. They pretend to be children of the light. They pretend that they've experienced Christ's forgiveness, they've experienced Christ's grace, and yet they refuse to offer forgiveness and grace to others. Right? They live in darkness. They propagate darkness. Like, here's a news flash. Like, you can fool people into believing. Right? You can fool, like, me. I mean, I'm actually fairly gullible. Right? Like, I just be honest. I can be fairly gullible. Like, you can fool me as one of your elders. You can fool the other elders. You can fool those around you. You can fool your spouse. Like, there's a whole list of ways and people that you might be able to fool, but one person you won't fool is Jesus. And I know, like, you know that because that's what you put on face pages, right? That's what my dad calls it. That's why you put it up. Like, some of you put it up there, like, you know, like, nobody can judge me except for Jesus. Jesus is the one. And like, listen, that right there, that statement, like, nobody can judge me except for Jesus, that should bring some comfort to you, because Jesus is a perfect and righteous judge. So there should be comfort in that I'm not perfect and always righteous. Right? You get on the bad side of me, and I can be like, tear down everything you, like, and Jesus isn't like that. But that should also bring great discomfort to us in knowing that Jesus sees all and Jesus knows all. And when Jesus judges you, he won't just be judging your actions, but he's also going to be judging your inward motivations. But that should be a sobering truth. Not when we go around like just flaunting it as if it frees us to live in sin, but a truth that drives us to righteousness and drives us to Jesus and drives us to his blood and drives us to what he's done for us.
and drives us to one another. Brings us to another form. Here's another way that we continue in falsehood, in deception. So deception is where we twist or manipulate the truth into a weapon for harm and destruction. And here's the truth. We can deceive, and we can be deceived. And many of us, we live in self-deception. We operate in self-deception. That we've told ourselves deceiving lies. The enemy has whispered deceiving lies, and it doesn't change the fact that we're still responsible and culpable for the lives that we live, but we're believing a lie, and we're caught up in self-deception. And listen, who do I need to help me get out of self-deception? You. Each other. Like, we need each other. We need each other to speak the truth to each other. We need each other to confront at times each other. And we'll get there again in the text. But many of us, we deceive. We pretend like it's no big deal. We speak half-truths. We try to conceal the actual truth. We spin the truth. We pretend to communicate the truth, but in our hearts, we know that we're speaking half-truths. We know that it's a lie. Like, it's no such thing as a half-truth. It's a lie. We falsify time cards or expense accounts. And in that, we're breaking both the eighth and the ninth commandment. We're lying and we're stealing. We see this often in deception and political propaganda. We see this in advertisements, right? What do you got to look for in an advertisement? The fine print, right? Some of you are like, it all looks like fine print to me these days, you know? Not saying anybody, you know, with the readers on. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying, you know. You got the really fine print. Oh, easy, right? I'm getting there myself. I mean, if it's too good to be true, what is it? Right? Probably not true. Right? And why do we feel that way, though? Because we've been lied to so much. Because lying is part of our society and part of our culture. It's just what Americans do. We speak in half-truths. We spin the truth. We tell people what they want to hear, or another group what they don't want to hear. We try to pin the two against each other. We do it often. And it's deception. It's lying. It's what the serpent did with Eve. He spoke the truth. God spoke the truth to Adam and Eve, and then the serpent showed up. And what did he do? He spun the truth. It wasn't just a bald-faced lie. He asked a question. Did God really say not to do that? He just put the spin on it. A form of deception is exaggeration. Another way that we stay in the darkness, tell stories, and in the stories, I mean, there's hyperbole. Again, it's what's your heart. Is your heart for malice? Is your heart for gossip? Well, no, I got a pure heart in that. Well, it's going to show up in your mouth in the way that you speak, right? But some of us, we start into an exaggerated story. Man, the craziest thing ever. Coming to work this morning, like, I passed up so-and-so's house, and they had like 15 cop cars in their driveway, right? And the truth is like there were two, and they weren't in the driveway. They were in the street in front of. But you take a story and you exaggerate it. You spin it. Tell more than we did. Like, a lot of us, we do this to pretend to be something that we're not. Another form of deception is called flattery. This is insincere and excessive praise intended to manipulate. So it's not just, oh, I'm saying this because it's true, but I'm saying this because I want people to hear it so I can manipulate them. See, that's what your motive. Hey, you, it's good to see you. Man, I haven't seen you forever. Buddy, I sure have missed you. Man, did you get a new truck? Look at them rims, man. That's good looking, man. I love that. Man, that's sharp. Hey, can I borrow $50? You laugh because you know that guy, don't you? So don't be that guy, right? That guy that you know, that tells you what you want to hear. Don't be that guy. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to encourage one another. Like, we should be doing that. We should be encouraging one another, right? Like, I can get so cynical when people come, hey, Andy, man, we love this church. Man, I love your preaching. You love, like, man, these people are so great. Like I immediately sometimes, oftentimes get defensive. Like, what do you want really from it? Like, it sounds like flattery. And sometimes I got to go, like, wait a minute, give people benefit of doubt, trust people's hearts, and maybe they just want to encourage me. Like, I like encouragement. I'll take encouragement. Flattery, I was going to say something, but, you know, like, I don't need it. That's what we can say about it. So it's not encouragement good, but what's your motive is it in it? Is it to manipulate or is it to build up? Another way that we, this is, all right, so we got in the way we live, in deception. Another way is in accusation. We can continue to lie in accusation, in slander, and in gossip. Again, this is what the devil does. In Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brothers. We see this in the book of Job. He's just hanging out, right? Satan's just hanging out in the throne room of God. Just, what's he doing up there? Well, he's just accusing believers of sin. He's just basically gossiping and slandering you and I before the very throne of God. That's what he does, and we can do that. That we work in tandem with the evil one when we speak ill of another, when our motive is to bring harm, to hurt, to change people's perception of another person. Like, that isn't loving. Like, some of us, we grew up in churches where this was the veiled prayer request. Hey, just, like, could you be praying for so-and-so? Like, you know? Like, I just heard they're going with a really tough time. And, well, you know, her husband hit on me. I'll just tell you that. And so it's obvious they got marriage problems. Just pray for them. That's all I'm saying. Just pray for them. That's gossip. Like, there's nothing that can destroy the fabric of a family, especially a faith family, like gossip and slander and accusation. Put it away. Put it away. Let's talk about quickly, why do we lie? So why? Why do we lie? Well, here's why. Here's a couple reasons why we lie. One is to avoid negative consequences for ourselves. That's one reason. Well, if I told the truth and this would happen to me, and my time card would get docked, I'd be getting in trouble, I may even lose my job. We lie to create or protect what we want people to think about us. Oh, this is a good one, right? We project an image that we want everybody to believe. This is heightened with social media. Like, nobody takes a picture of Taco Bell, right? What you're feeding your kids, right? Taco Bell in the drive-in and be like, man, we're eating it up tonight, right? But the night that you fix like the whole organic thing and you've cooked and you've slaved and you've done it all up, that's, that's going on Instagram, baby. Believe that, you know? Shh. What are you doing? Like, you're projecting. Great night tonight. Date night. Wow, with my baby, with my sweet thing, with my whatever. Right? And the night before, like, you guys were out in the front yard going at it, right? Neighbor called the cops. Nobody puts that up on Instagram, do you? Because now we're in total control of what we want people to think and believe about us. Just follow that. And then what we do is, once we've projected this out there, then we go at all, right? Whatever means necessary to protect that, which will lead a lot of us down a road to lie. Like, the only way to work that out is to let the gospel work out that ego. You gotta be okay with people knowing you're a sinner. Right? Like, here's the thing. Like, if you think that I'm perfect, like, you will get hurt. Like, I am far from perfect. You are far from perfect. None of us in here
are perfect. There's only one perfect one who's Jesus. And when we see that, when we know that, when we believe that, it frees us for our need to manage what people think about us. Here's what I want you to think about me. Is I'm a forgiven sinner. That I'm jacked up, messed up, and flawed, but praise God, by God's grace, I'm not who I used to be, and I'm still growing in grace. And my heart's soft, and my desire isn't to live like that. My desire isn't to lose my temper with my kids. My desire isn't to manipulate. My desire isn't any of those things. My desire before the Lord is to know him and to love him, to be loved by him, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And may that be true for all of us, as we say. We lie to get what we want. And we lie to remain in control of a situation. And look at this. The motive behind all of that is what? It's what? Self. It's self. It's pride. It's ego. It's self-regard, self-concern, self-interest, self-centeredness, selfishness, self. That's why we add to things. That's why we withhold. That's why we fabricate. That's why we invent. It's because of self. And that is what Lucifer was all about. That's what the original sin in the cosmic was, Satan's fall. And what was feeding his fall? Self and pride and ego. And when we're driven by self, and we're driven by pride, and we're driven by ego, we're just like our father, which means we've never been adopted into the family of God. That as God adopts us, he gives us his spirit that transforms us, that changes us, that we're to put away. Because of that, we put away falsehood. But look, this is a double command, and we'll end here. In Ephesians 4:25, as all of them we've talked about, is you won't be changed by just focusing on do not tell a lie, do not tell a lie, do not tell a lie. Who was it? George Washington, is that the guy, or Abraham Lincoln? I cannot tell a lie. Who was that? Tell me. Washington, I cannot tell a lie, right? It was Nixon, was I'm not a crook, right? Kind of same thing, right? You won't get anywhere by just telling yourself, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie. That you have to be changed. The whole point of Jesus coming was to change us. You have to be changed by Jesus. And look, this is a double command. One is we are putting away falsehood, but look, number two, we are speaking the truth with our neighbor. For we are members of one of another. Stop lying and start speaking the truth. Look, not just about your neighbor, but with your neighbor, to your neighbor. That our job isn't just, hey, the kingdom of light isn't just not the kingdom of darkness. Did you catch that? Like, it's not that, hey, I'm just not lying. No, like, you're doing something. You're called to be active. You've been saved from something and saved to something. You've been saved from your lying ways, and you've been saving your lying eyes. No, that's the eagles. You've been saved to speaking the truth with one another and to one another. This is an obligation that believers have. That here in this text, it's not just we're to speak truth to our neighbor, but he defines our neighbor, for we are members one of another. He's not just talking about your physical neighbor, the dude that lives next door to you, right? But he's speaking here as your neighbor, as those that you're in community with, those people that are your brothers and your sisters. You have an obligation to speak the truth to them. That here's the truth. We have exaggerated and elevated and misinterpreted what judging means in the church. That the greatest sin that our society and our culture sees is the sin of judging. And the truth is that we've misinterpreted what Jesus says in Matthew 7. By judge not, lest you be judged. Well, that means I just can't correct anybody. That means I can't tell anybody. That means I can't say anything to anybody because I just don't want to be seen as judging. No, listen. If you see a child playing in the street, is it loving or unloving to go and get them up? Which one is it? Loving. If you see, like, when I see my son
playing with a knife. Buddy, give that to me. You know you're going to cut something up. No, Dad, I get... Buddy, like, believe me, give it to me. Is that unloving or is that loving? Loving. And if it's your own child and they persist in it, is it loving or unloving to discipline them in appropriate manner, but to discipline them if they persist in behavior, right? In conduct that can harm themselves or harm others. That's loving, right? And sometimes the most loving thing that we can do with and to each other is to speak the truth, especially whenever it's persistent in sin. Especially when someone is, again, how do you know? Like, what gives you the right? Like, here's what informs us. Here's what gives us the right. But then you go, like, but who am I? Right? Who am I to tell someone they're in sin whenever I'm in sin? Or listen, that's what I was saying earlier. Like, that's what the church is simply one sinner telling another sinner where they can find grace and where they can find forgiveness and where they can find wholeness and where they can find change. It's one of the preacher said one time that it's simply this, is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You're just going to let your friend starve? You let your friend just persist in their sin and their sinful lifestyle? Your friend confides in you and says, like, hey, you know, this is happening. This is going on in my life. And you're, well, I don't want to judge you. So you know what? I'll just be praying for you. No, that's not loving at all. What's loving is for you to help them and to speak the truth to them. Like, that's a lie and you're believing a lie. That right there isn't in congruence with the gospel. You need to change that. You need to stop that. How can I help you in that? Like, what drives all of this is knowing that Jesus sees all and Jesus knows all. Ultimately, how do we stop lying? Like I said, it doesn't come from just being more disciplined. It doesn't come from just like trying harder, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, promising and vowing that we'll never do it again. It doesn't happen like that, but here's how it happens. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, Isaiah has a vision where he sees the Lord. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees his throne room and he sees his glory. It's like a train, he says, you know, so like a train, like not a train, but like those of you when you got married and you had the big long, you know, like veil and the train, right? And he's like, that's the way his glory is. And his glory was so majestic and so powerful that it filled everything. And he's like in this vision, I mean, it's a real vision. He sees these angelic beings going around and they're all singing, holy, holy, holy is God. And he sees him high and lifted up and exalted and sees him in all of his glory. And look, this is what Isaiah's response is. Woe is me. And look where he first gets convicted. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And when he saw God in his fullness and God in his glory, he saw his exceeding sinfulness. And where it showed up was in the words that he was speaking. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And in that vision, he says that a seraphim flies over and gets some hot coals and takes a tong and comes and singes his lips, cleansing them. Not like punishment and burning him, but it cleanses his lips, changes the way he speaks. And he's like, little, you know, Lord, you remember the story, Isaiah 6, you can look it up. Go, and, you know, the Lord asks, whom shall I send? Go, send me, I'll go. That's the key to stop sinning is to see the glory of God. It's to see God as high and lifted up. It's to see God in all of his fullness of who he is. It's to have a vision of Jesus and all of Jesus' glory and all of Jesus' power and all of Jesus' goodness. And at my grandfather's church, we used to sing this hymn, and it was, and we talk about it often here. We don't sing it, but we talk about it. But it's simply, the words were this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. You remember it? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The things of earth aren't just our things that in which we're suffering in. It's not just our problems, but the things of earth are also those idols that you esteem so highly and you lie to protect. That when you fully see Jesus, he sets you free. Jesus doesn't just command you, don't sin. But then Jesus, when you see him for who he is, he frees you from your need to lie. He just doesn't command, don't lie. But when Jesus is who you have, whenever you see Jesus in all of his fullness and all of his glory, he frees you from your need to lie. Let's pray. What's needed most from us, Lord, is to see you, to know you, to walk intimately in you, to be filled with the Spirit, to be drunk on the new wine that is your Spirit. Fill us, even in this moment, even in this time, that may we not rush to the things that are ahead, but may we be present and be still before you. May we look to you. May we catch a fresh glimpse of your glory, of your power, of your goodness, of your grace. For your sake. And may that glimpse, may that change us. Change us, Lord. Those in the room that lying is still a default. They claim to know you, but yet lying is still a default for them. I pray that they would repent. They would turn from their lying. For your glory and for your fame, we pray. Amen.